The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday in Advent is from Isaiah chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, in the wilderness prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry. And I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Get you up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength. O Jerusalem, herald of good news, lift it up, fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord your God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from 2 Peter chapter 3. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our sermon text today is Mark chapter 1, 1 to 8, the gospel lesson just read. You may be seated. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, we all know about messaging due to President Donald Trump's use of Twitter messaging during his campaign for office. Unlike other candidates in the past or present who have used public relations experts and speechwriters to present their ideas and plans to the people, Trump spoke to the nation directly in short and pithy sentences. In certain ways, this directness was refreshing. And in some other ways, it was disturbing. If there is no filter on the president's thoughts, then our national enemies may know all of our secrets, and our national friends and allies might become offended. But there is no doubt that this directness, this unmediated speech, had popular appeal. And it helped contribute to President Trump's election. When the gospel of Jesus Christ first appeared on this earth, in the sermons of John the Baptist, there was a directness to his speech that was refreshing, but in other ways, disturbing. Jesus had been living among his people, you might remember, for nearly 30 years, when John started spilling the beans and letting the cat out of the bag. The messianic messaging of the Old Testament was often obscure and difficult to interpret. The messianic messaging of the New Testament, starting with John the Baptist, was just the opposite. It was clear, to the point, and pointing right at the man who was in the vicinity, look, there he is. There is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That was John's message to the people as he pointed to Jesus who was in the crowd. The Gospel of Mark, in comparison to the other Gospels, talks about Jesus in short and pithy sentences. It has, for those who know the Greek and its variations, it has a sense of immediacy, as if the events just happened yesterday. But Mark did not invent this story. He simply reported through writing the true stories about Jesus. He reported the events and sayings of Jesus to people who had not personally witnessed them firsthand. Because the apostolic and early church preserved this biography of Jesus, we still have the true and uncorrupted story of Jesus 2,000 years later, and now we're in the 21st century of this. Mark begins his gospel with these words, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here the magnificent term gospel has a different meaning than the one we use for the title of Mark's book. The term gospel refers to a type of book or biography in one sense. But the term gospel in Mark 1 verse 1 means a good message. So we could say that this is the beginning of the good message about Jesus Christ. The New Testament and the Christian church have done a lot with this magnificent word, gospel. In the Greek of 1 verse 1 of Mark, the word gospel is evangelio, from which we obtain the English words evangelical, and evangelism. And if you did not know, this is also part of the name of our congregation. In 1925, a dozen or so Lutheran families who had been attending worship services conducted by the Reverend Albert Kurtz established the, quote, Grace Evangelical Lutheran Congregation of San Mateo, California. So that term, evangelical, is part of our own name and identity, just as much as Lutheran is part of our name and identity. What does this term evangelical mean in our congregation title? It can be a confusing term because so many different faiths use it. The term evangelical, we can claim to having used it first, not grace, but as Lutherans. Evangelical was first used by German and English reformers of the 16th century to refer to their own theological position as opposed to the one held by the popes and later by the Council of Trent. This is the sense in which the founders of our congregation use the term. This means that evangelical Lutheran in our title means a congregation that follows the doctrine of the Protestant Reformation, as described in Lutheran confessions of the 16th century. In this evangelical Lutheran doctrine, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the main thing. So what is this gospel? The gospel is first the good message about Jesus' work in his own lifetime of teaching and healing. Second, it is especially the wonderfully good message that through Jesus' suffering and death on the cross, that the sins of all mankind have been paid for. Third, it is especially marvelous and worthy of eternal praise and thanks to God that through believing in Jesus and his cross, you may obtain the forgiveness of sins, justification before God's judgment seat, resurrection on the last day, and life everlasting with God, the angels, and all the saints. All of that just by believing in this. The term evangelical in the United States is usually used in a different way than Lutherans use it. Here in the U.S., evangelical means a person or church theology whose theology, church practice, and personal piety is derived from the revivals of the First Great Awakening, which is about 1733, before the American Revolution. Theologians included in this revival included Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, and Charles and John Wesley. You may have noticed, by the way, that the author of one of our tunes we just sang, the author was Charles Wesley. These theologians and the preachers who followed them taught that you are not saved unless you have an emotional and decisive experience of conversion. This experience of being saved, they argue, gives a Christian a certain type of assurance of their salvation in spite of doubts or contrary experience. The most popular of these evangelical preachers in recent times is the Reverend Billy Graham, and I don't need to introduce him to you. Since we are evangelicals in the 16th century use of the term, and not the more modern ones, we sometimes have to disagree with American evangelical doctrines. The Bible nowhere demands of all Christians that they have an emotional and decisive experience of conversion. Now, it's true that some people did have such a conversion. For example, the Apostle Paul. But others, such as Timothy, were believers since childhood. Look at Paul's letter, 2 Timothy 1:5-6. Jesus sets forth little children who did not have a conversion experience, and that they are the paradigm of faith. Matthew 19:13-14. The Bible nowhere says that you can trust in your personal experience for the assurance of your salvation. The Bible teaches us that faith is assurance, and that faith is directed to the promises of God in the gospel. Hebrews 11:1-2 and 13. Faith focuses on Jesus, not on myself. What then is this business of repentance that we find in our gospel lesson this Sunday? Repentance, as it was preached by John the Baptist and by Jesus, simply means, I'm sorry for my sin. If you are ashamed of the sins that you commit, then you are repentant over those sins. It is simple as that. Thus the phrase in verse 4 of our text, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, means that such baptism signifies shame and sorrow over sin, and that baptism gives forgiveness of sins. And this is exactly what we Lutherans confess in the Small Catechism. Now, as I think of children and even dogs, we, by the way, got a dog when we moved here, so I often am thinking about a dog that I never had thought of before theologically. Most children and dogs are more repentant than most adults I know. At least they show that repentance externally. If you scold a child for doing something wrong, they often break into tears. That is, the tears are a type of repentance. If you get home today at noon and find that your adult dog has been chewing on the furniture, you know that he will not be proud of his behavior. He will probably hide, or at least cringe in shame over his sin against his master. And I found that our dog does that. And I look around when he's doing this, I'm thinking, okay, what did he do this time? So repentance by itself is not a conversion experience, because dogs and children don't have those type of experiences. But we have to acknowledge that there are people who do have conversion experiences. And these are folks who were not Christians when they were young. Or if they were, they did not believe. It didn't really sink in what we Christians believe, teach, and confess. And when they finally understand the teachings of the Christian faith, they may have a sudden mixture of emotions. They may feel shame over the bad ways that they have treated people, the bad things they've done, and the neglect of God's worship. And then, so that's the shame side of it. And then they also feel relieved over the promise of everlasting life. And they may feel comforted by the assurance of God's love for them as a person and individual. And this can be an overwhelming time for those people. But this does not happen to everybody. Most Christians in the world, and I'm talking not the United States, I mean all the Christians all around the world, they're baptized at an early age, and they're raised in the Christian faith. The feelings of shame, relief, and comfort that are found bottled up in the suddenly converted all at once are also present in lifelong Christians, but they're found in a different way, in a more durable attitude. And it happens here and there, nurtured by the Word of God and by the sacraments over the years. And you know, those of you who have grown up in the faith, I mean, you'll go to an average worship service and suddenly something hits you that has not hit you before. And that's just the way it is for those of us that have grown up in the faith. Your religious focus should not be on a conversion experience, but on what God gives you and does for you in baptism, in absolution, in the sacrament of the altar, and through His Word. What God does for you in Jesus is the gospel in the truest sense of the word. In Jesus' name, amen.